9, verses 30 to 37. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him, and 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." Bless the reading for us today.
Your way, O Lord, that we would walk in your truth. Give us an undivided heart to revere your name. We will give thanks to you, O Lord, our God, with our whole heart, and we will glorify your name forever. This is our prayer. May it be your care, we pray. Amen. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. On the way is the term that Mark uses or employs, indicating that this is the path of discipleship. On the way, on the road, this is where the reality of being a follower and a disciple of Jesus is fully revealed. And while this group of 12 men follow Jesus, learning what it means to be followers of this way of life, they become sidetracked and distracted from the truth that Jesus has told. The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again. In this second time of hearing what is to happen to the Son of Man, the disciples still do not understand what he is saying. In their fear and uncertainty, they ask of Jesus no questions. Nor do they make any grandiose statements, as we heard from Peter last week when he decided to rebuke the Lord because Peter thought he knew better. And so while they are on the way along the road, with this news of the Son of Man reverberating in their heads, they decided to pick a fight. They argued with one another, the 12 of them, about who was the greatest. Maybe they thought that one of them should take up the role of the master once Jesus was killed. Maybe they were convinced they could do a better job. Perhaps they thought Jesus was leading them the wrong way. After all, surely there's a better way than being betrayed into human hands. And like we so often do, they thought that Jesus was not aware of their conversation, whispering behind hands raised to their faces. It would be all right with COVID because you could have all sorts of whispers. The mutterings occurring under their breath. A game of one-upmanship in supposed secret as they trail along behind Jesus, where they're supposed to be, on the way. And then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" As we walk along this road together and I'm teaching you, what argument, what possible fight, what possible disagreement have you decided is more important? And they were silent. Their apparent secretive conversation, supposedly hidden in the recesses of their minds and in the corners of their mouth, is brought out into the light. What were you arguing about on the way? While you are being my disciples, while I am teaching you the essence and the meaning of life, what topic, what possible grievance, what idea do you find so transfixing that you think it should be the focus of your conversation? And they're silent because they're embarrassed, they feel guilty, because they blame one another, and again they are afraid to make any response. Maybe they're hoping that Jesus took one of those stabs in the dark that leaders sometimes do. Maybe he doesn't really know. Maybe they're just waiting to see what Jesus will say to them. Maybe it's all of the above. Shame, guilt, embarrassment, and just waiting to see what will come next. And in response, Jesus gathers them around him and then gathers a child into his arms and says, "This is what it means to be great." In other words, stop your arguments and your grievances and your complaints and your whining. This is what it means to be great. And in a folding and enfolding of welcome, Jesus says, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." Instead of arguing about being great, which we all do in our own little way, we wouldn't use the term, "I've never said I'm great, but others are a little worse than I am," or however you may frame it in your own head. Instead of arguing about being great, learn the way of welcome. Welcome another into your embrace and see that you are welcoming Jesus, which means that you are welcoming God. I wonder what that might mean. Not that I want to break COVID restrictions, but next time you hug, embrace somebody, imagine what it means to be welcoming them as God. To be great, learn the way of welcome. And here I'm going to offer two simple insights. As we go on the way of being disciples of Jesus, we can be those voices clamoring for the Son of Man to be betrayed into our hands. This welcome is a way of betrayal, of refusing to listen and hear the words being spoken to us. It's the way of the wicked. To see the life which is lived in our presence and betray it. It is no coincidence that Jesus says the Son of Man is betrayed into human hands. He, unlike last week, where it was the Pharisees and the scribes and chief priests, and next week it becomes, or another time it becomes the Pharisees and the Gentiles. Jesus is just very broad, and it's into human hands that he's betrayed, into our hands. Or we can practice the way of welcome, which Jesus nurtured in his first disciples. Welcome. Not just a word, not just one act, but a continual way of embracing. To welcome with open arms the child, the other, the stranger, the neighbour, the disenfranchised, the oppressed, the weak, the lowly. To welcome the one whom we can serve by embracing. The enfolding pattern of welcome, which when expressed authentically, means we are welcoming God into our embrace. Why would you argue about who's the greatest when by simply embracing another you could embrace God? The contrast between these two ways of welcome we see in Jesus and his disciples. One argues about who is the greatest, and the other keeps opening themselves to welcoming those who come into their presence. The second insight I would offer is this. When we are caught out in the arguments we have, trying to assert our dominance, trying to assert our privilege or our perspective over and against another, Jesus calls to us and says, learn to practice the way of welcome. Learn to embrace, to honestly be present to the other and be open to who they are and what they are saying. Learn to not see them as the enemy or as the threat, but instead embrace them. And remember, all the while that you are thinking that someone is a threat to you, and this applies to the church, it applies to this congregation, this family, the community, the people you love, the people you're unsure about, that you think are in some way are a threat or are looking to wish violence in some way, shape or form against you. While you are thinking that someone is a threat to your place, remember this. You are the threat that you imagine them to be. And Jesus says, welcome. Amen.